We're going to kind of conclude the chronology of David's life today. Next week, we'll deal with a song that he wrote in chapter 22, and then we're going to go to Psalm 23 and six messages on Psalm 23. Remember, the theme for this year is pursuing the heart of God and observing that through David's life. And Psalm 23, I think, expresses some of his heart as he pursued God's heart. And so we'll be pursuing that. But today, the tragedy continues. 2 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 18. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David and all of the things that took place in it. Thank you for describing him for us as a man after your own heart. And I pray that we have learned some things about your heart and how we ought to pursue it. And so as we look at this event, the concluding event in this tragedy, close to the end of David's life and reign, teaches something valuable for our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every circumstance has three points: its origin, that is, what caused it; its present, the events as they are unfolding; and its outcome, what will ultimately come from these unfolding events. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus encountered this thought with his disciples. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The disciples tried to understand this man's present circumstances by its origin, where it came from. Jesus said, rather, try to understand this man's present circumstances by what will come out of it. It's more important for us to look forward than to look back. And try not to define the present by the past, but define the present by what God will use it to bring about in our lives. If you recall, last week we were in the middle of this event in which Absalom had taken over the throne, and he's now pursuing David to finally end David's life and become absolute king over Israel. We had an intermission, and now we pick up in the midst of this event. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him. Remember, David had left Jerusalem, went over the hill of the Mount of Olives, I'll think of it in a moment, down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles downhill, stopped at a town called Bahurim. Then he's given word that Absalom is coming, and so he takes his people, crosses over the Jordan River. And now he numbers the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Imagine that. David actually has thousands of soldiers that are loyal to him and with him. In preparation for the battle, he divided his men into three groups. Verse 2, David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself, as he did so many times in the past, as king led his soldiers. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now there are worth 10,000 of us. In other words, the people were saying, look, if the battle goes badly and we are dispersed, they're not going to chase after us. The only thing they want is you. And so in verse 4, the king said unto them, What seemeth you best, I will do. Kind of a humble attitude on the part of a king. Now, this next thing is very important for us to take note of and keep in mind for a little bit later. Verse 5, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, the three captains of the three parts, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. Even though Absalom has been rebellious and usurped the throne, Absalom is David's son. He says to these three captains of these three groups of soldiers, deal gently for my sake with Absalom. And notice, and all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. It will be very important for us to remember this charge that David gave to these three men, including Joab. Not only did the captains hear this order, but so did everyone else. The battle ensues, verses 6 through 8. The men that are following David are very successful. It says in verse 6, So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Why it says against Israel, remember Absalom had gotten all the tribes to follow him, and there was a limited number, though in the thousands, that were following David. Verse 7, Where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, they went into the wood of Ephraim, that is a forest. And they tell us that this forest of Ephraim was so thick with trees and brush that as David's men pursued the men, and these men trying to find some safety went into the woods, into the forest, that the thickness of the forest hindered the men from actually making any progress, and David's men were able to overwhelm them. Remember Josephus, the Jewish historian from the first century? He said that there were more slain fleeing than fighting, and perhaps some might have perished from wild beasts. Great victory for David's smaller group than from Absalom's huge group. Now, in verse 9, you recall Absalom would only cut his hair once a year. And when he cut his hair, the weight of the hair, the cut hair, was 3 pounds. Do you remember that? How much hair do you have to weigh 3 pounds? That's a lot of hair. Well, apparently it's been a while since he's had a haircut. Verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head, that is his hair, caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. He's probably riding so fast that his hair is flopping, and he's underneath these low branches, and his hair catches in the branches, and he's stuck, and the mule just runs, and there he's hanging. Verse 10, a certain man saw it and told Joab. Now, what was Joab told? Do you remember? Be gentle with Absalom. And here is Absalom, stuck. He can't get himself loosed. He's hanging in the tree. Verse 11, Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle, a belt. And the man defended himself, reminding Joab of what David had said in verse 12. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid him in a very great heap of stones upon him. Verse 19, then said Ahimeaz. Remember Ahimeaz? Remember the 2 main priests in Jerusalem each had a son. And the plan was that when they found out what Absalom was going to do, they would send these 2 sons to David with a message. Ahimeaz is one of those 2 sons. Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, said in verse 19, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Now, Ahimeaz knows that David's men have the victory, but he doesn't know that Absalom is dead. He didn't see that. So in verse 20, Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now he tells Ahimeaz that the king's son is dead, but Ahimeaz didn't see that. Verse 21, then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Cushai did see what had happened. Verse 22, then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? You don't know what to tell David. But he insists, verse 23, howsoever, he said, he let me run. And he said unto him, run. And Joab figures Cushai has a head start on him, so it's not going to matter. He didn't figure that Ahimeaz was a much faster runner than Cushai. So in verse 24, David sat between the 2 gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate of the wall. So went up on the wall, watchman goes up, and he's looking. They're in a city, not in Jerusalem. They're in a city. And the watchman's up on the wall, and he looks. And he sees a man running alone. And the watchman said and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. Oh, we're going to get news of what's happened. One runner alone means news. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running. And the king said, oh, he also bringeth tidings. So we're going to get more news. we're going to get a lot of news. The watchman said, "Methink the running of the foremost is the liking of Ahimeaz." Now, wait a minute. Cushai went first, but now Ahimeaz is ahead. And so Ahimeaz comes in verse 28 and said unto the king, "All is well," which means we won the day. It means that David's army won the battle. He fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my Lord." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And unfortunately, Ahimeaz, at the end of verse 29, has to say, "I don't know." That's what David wanted to know. So in verse 30, he says, "Turn aside, and we'll wait for the next guy to come." And the next guy comes. Cushai came and said in verse 31, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." We won. The king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And here is how Cushai answered. "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do thee hurt, be as that young man is." He thinks that's a rather clever way of saying Absalom is dead. But he didn't expect David's reaction. Verse 33, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." So Joab is informed in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 19 that David is weeping over Absalom's death. So in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 19, Joab confronts David and insists that David apologize to the people for weeping over Absalom's death. However, whatever town it was, not Jerusalem, David simply took a seat in a public place where people could see him. He didn't say anything. He didn't apologize. And the people came to him. Verse 8 of chapter 19. "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." That is, all of the people that had been loyal to David came to him. Now, Absalom's dead. David is still over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Has not returned to Jerusalem. And the 11 tribes, other than the tribe of Judah, have accepted the outcome of all of this. And they become impatient with the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe where the city of Jerusalem is located. And they become impatient with the tribe of Judah because Judah has not invited David to come back to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. So verse 9, "All the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we appointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And the king sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house?" He's saying, the rest of the tribes are ready to come back to me, why not you? Ye are my brethren, he says. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? Amasa was David's nephew. God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And so Amasa is now replacing Joab. And he bowed, that is Amasa, bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. So Amasa is David's adversary and convinces the tribe of Judah to bring the king back. And so they sent word unto the king at the end of verse 14 in chapter 19, return thou and all thy servants. David comes back to Jerusalem. At least he begins his journey back to Jerusalem. It's very interesting that 1,000 men of Benjamin decide to escort David across the Jordan River. Oh, the people of the tribe of Saul. They have yielded back to David. Remember Shimei, who cursed David and threw rocks at him? He comes and escorts David across the Jordan River. And David issues a pardon to him, verses 18 through 23. Remember how Ziba had lied about Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth is able to explain to David what happened, and David grants concessions to Mephibosheth. But here's where it gets really interesting, to me at least. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. A little thing happened back then while David was still fleeing from Absalom. And we made just a brief mention of it back then, and we didn't make a big deal out of it, and most people don't. But here's what happened. David is still fleeing from Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27 to 29. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, and the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Ammiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, Barzillai, brought beds and basins and earth vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said the people was hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now back to chapter 19, verse 31. David is in the process of crossing the Jordan River and begin the incline of 17 miles back up to the city of Jerusalem. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. How many is 80? 80. Anybody here 80 years old? According to the scripture, you're very aged. That's what it says, right? He was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. So we're referred back to chapter 17 when Barzillai brought these supplies. And the king said in verse 33 unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai didn't want to be a burden to David. He's an old man, and in verses 34 and 35, he basically says, I'd rather just go home and die there than be a burden to you. My discernment is poor. My taste buds don't work. My hearing is gone. I'd be a burden to you. So Barzillai offers an alternative. In verse 37, "But behold, my servant Kimham," the CH in this case is a hard CH. "Behold my thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do." Now, hang on to that. Let me give you an illustration, and then I'll make my point. Lodgepole pine trees have a unique characteristic. The cones of the lodgepole pine tree are described as serotinous. What does that mean? It means they do not open under normal conditions. They produce a resin that seals the pine cones so hard that squirrels and other animals can't open them up to get the seeds. They remain on the tree for a very long time until a wildfire comes to the forest. The bark of the lodgepole pine tree is very thin, and so the trees easily burn down. The pine cones, however, are more endurable. They fall to the ground, and because of the heat of the fire, the resin is melted, and the pine cone opens, releasing its seeds so that the trees can be replanted. Thus, good comes out of tragedy. It's a tragedy that the forest burns down, but the trees come back again. Now, consider this. Because Absalom rebelled, David fled. Because David fled, Barzillai helped David. Because Barzillai helped David, David offered him a reward. And because David offered Barzillai a reward, Kimham entered into David's service. And out of David's gratefulness to Barzillai, David appears to have given some property to Kimham in Bethlehem. Would you please go to Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17. Now remember, David is from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. His family owned property in Bethlehem. And as Kimham comes into his service, it appears that David gave some property to Kimham, and here it is referred to in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17, "And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt." Now, the word habitation, you know how I say we always have to define words. So we look this word up in Strong's Concordance, and what do we find is the definition? A lodging place. Not a home. That's a different Hebrew word. Different Strong's number. Not a home. A lodging place. What is a lodging place? Well, it's an inn. These people are traveling. They departed and dwelt in the lodging place of Kimham. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the in. The definite article is there not only in English but also in Greek in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 telling us that there is only one inn in Bethlehem. It is the inn, the lodging place of Kimham. Do you see what I'm telling you? Because Absalom rebelled, David fled. Because David fled, Barzillai helped David. Because Barzillai helped David, David offered him a reward. Because David offered Barzillai a reward, Kimham entered into David's service. Because Kimham entered into David's service, David gave him a piece of property which turned into the inn in Bethlehem, where the innkeeper would point a young couple to a barn where a child would be born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. The Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's tragic that men can be so selfish, arrogant, prideful, and contrary like Absalom. It is tragic that so many lives are destroyed by such contrary people. But for the servant of God, there is a seed waiting to germinate after the tragedy has wrought its destruction. Don't despair in the midst of trouble. Don't despair when life becomes heated and seemingly everything is burnt to the ground. God has a plan. We may not even see it in our lifetime. It may affect our children or our grandchildren, but God has a plan. It took 1,000 years for the plan to fully germinate. In this case, but it was God's plan. God always has a plan. And the heat of life's troubles will open his plan and bring life and hope and peace. Don't focus on the heat of the fire. Focus on what's going to come out of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for always having a plan. There's lots of times that we are so focused on the trouble in our lives that we do despair. And we often ask you, why, Lord? Why do you allow these things to happen in our lives? But I ask you, Lord, please, for each of us in our hearts, that we would not focus on our trouble, but have the ability to wait, to endure, and to understand that the trouble you allow in our lives is part of your plan. Your word says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things come out of good, no. From good, no. They work together for good. Help us to understand and wait and see what you will do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.